Today on The King is Coming.
That timing-wise, we're still in the parenthesis of time where evil exists, suffering exists, but God will put an end to it one day completely. So we can look forward to that day as well. Have you ever wondered why there's so much evil and suffering in the world today? And why doesn't God do something about it? We're going to tackle that question next on The King is Coming. Here on The King is Coming, we're starting a brand new series called Wake the Bride, based on my book by the same title. It's how to start your own personal revival in your heart from the book of Revelation. And we're offering this special series on DVD, and I want you to take part in it. You can find more information at thekingiscoming.com.
To get your copy of this five-part DVD series, Wake the Bride, call the number on your screen or go to thekingiscoming.com today. Thank you.
I'm very excited to tell you about a brand new book I've written called God's Grand Finale, Wrath, Grace, and Glory in Earth's Final Days. This book is so exciting because I basically take you through the entire book of Revelation, but from a slightly different perspective. What we discover is that the book of Revelation was not just written to tell us what's going to happen in the end times, but God wrote his last ever book to tell us about himself. And so Revelation becomes not just a book about the future, but a book to help you encounter God. And I go through it and highlight 13 amazing attributes of God that really rise out of the book of Revelation that help us become more intimate in our relationship with him.
For any gift of $20 or more to World Prophetic Ministry, you will get your copy of Jeff's newest book, God's Grand Finale. You will be inspired and challenged as you learn about God's wrath, grace, and glory. To get your copy today, visit thekingiscoming.com or call 1-800-622-2767.
Well, welcome to The King is Coming. I'm Jeff Kinley, and I'm so excited that you've joined us here today for this series called Uncovering the Mysteries of God. And we're looking at some of the hard questions that are asked about God, and we're tackling those from logic and from scripture and from common sense. And what does the world really mean when we put the Bible to it? Well, one of the big questions that people ask today is, why is there so much evil and suffering in the world? I mean, if God is such a good God, then why does he allow these kinds of things to happen? I mean, think about all the tragedies and the problems that we have today in the world. We have murder and rape and robbery and kidnapping and gang activity. There's cancer and car accidents and plane crashes and natural disasters and famine, hurricanes, disease. There's war. If God were real, if God were loving, then why would he allow this evil and injustice to continue against humanity? That's a really, really good question. Well, you know, it's one of those questions that a lot of skeptics have asked over the years. And they've come up with sort of a formula as to why they believe that these things justify their non-belief in God. In other words, they justify atheism. This is how their argument goes. The Christian God is all loving. The Christian God is all powerful. But if God were all loving, he would stop evil and suffering. If God were all powerful, he could stop evil and suffering. But since evil continues to exist in the world, therefore God must neither be loving nor powerful, and therefore he must not exist at all. Well, how do we answer a question like that? Well, because when we go to the scripture, in Psalm 100, this is what the Bible says. It says in verse 1, it says, "Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." Now, here's the thing about the Bible. The Bible doesn't attempt to prove the existence of God. The Bible assumes the existence of God. It's written by people who already believed in God. And yet throughout the Bible, we can understand that God has given evidence of his existence in the world today. In fact, the Bible tells us that in Psalm 8, in Psalm 19, Psalm 131, that the creation is evidence of God. Paul wrote of this in Romans chapter 1. He said that the heavens declare the glory of God in the sense that they declare His attributes, who He is, the fact that He is, the fact that He's divine, the fact that He's creative, the fact that He is powerful. And then we as human beings have an opportunity to either receive that truth and believe that truth or to reject that truth. But when we look at the world around us, we say, okay, if God's really there and He is as good as He says He is, in fact, in this next verse here, it says, enter His gates with thanksgiving. How can you be thankful when so many things are going wrong in the world? And His courts with praise, give thanks to Him, bless His name. Watch this now. The psalmist says, for the Lord is good. He's good. And His love, His loving kindness is everlasting and His faithfulness to all generations. So the Bible's making a bold claim there that God is good and that God is loving. And as we've seen, Scripture also says that God is all powerful. So how do we reconcile that with what's going on down here on the earth? Why doesn't God penetrate time and space and put a stop to all the things that are happening on the earth today? So let's explore that together. Let's do it by, first of all, just admitting that evil and suffering and that hardships and problems, they happen to everybody. They're not specific to a certain region of the world or to a certain people group or to a certain time throughout history. It's like it's always been there. So we need to admit that. Now, most of the time when you look at evil and suffering, people just say, well, I don't understand it. But let's simply ask the question, why does it happen? Why does evil and suffering happen? Here's a couple of ways you can look at it. You can have these perspectives, and many people have had these perspectives. They say, well, evil happens, the atheist would say, because God's not really there at all. And granted, if there were no God, and there were no God to put a stop to evil and suffering, certainly that would be a reason to believe that He doesn't exist, if it always exists, and He's never going to do anything about it. So they say that evil happens because God's not really even there. Another perspective says that God is actually there, He exists, but He doesn't really care what happens to us. It's always the idea of the clockmaker. He made the clock, He wound it up, wound the universe up, and He just tossed it out into space. He made mankind and did just wiped His hands, says, I'm done with you. I don't really care about you. And this view is taken by some people. But here's the thing. The Bible says that He does care about us. It says in 1 Peter chapter 4, casting all your care upon Him because He cares for you. So the Scripture is making the opposite claim of this philosophy. Here's another perspective. God is there and He does care, but He can't do anything about it because He's not powerful enough. Now this enters into a philosophy called dualism. And dualism is basically the belief that there's God and there's Satan. And they're sort of like rivals. And they have sort of the, you know, equal power. It's almost like the whole Star Wars thing. You got the dark side of the Force and the light side, the good side of the Force, and these are just evil. And depending on which day you happen to be in, evil wins or good wins, that type of thing. But this dualism, according to the Bible, is not true because Satan is not equal with God in his power, but Satan is a created being. The Scripture tells us that he was once an angel, and that when he rebelled in heaven, initially, God didn't even have to kick him out. It says that the angel, Michael, kicked him out. And so what's very interesting about this whole idea of dualism is that people think that Satan is just as powerful as God. But again, Scripture contradicts that claim. It'd be like two college football teams coming together, and who's going to win on any given day? Well, you won't know until the battle happens, right? Well, this is the classic belief in dualism. Another perspective says God really does care, but because of all the sin in our lives, He has to punish us regularly to remind us of how bad we are and to keep us in line. And, you know, this type of view of evil and suffering kind of makes you walk around looking over your shoulder all the time, never knowing if God's going to whack you with a stick and send evil or problems or calamity or suffering or disease or something with your family at any given time. What kind of relationship would we have with God? The Bible tells us, if we know Jesus Christ, that God is our Father. And what kind of father just regularly punishes his children, whether they kind of need it or not, just to let them know who's in charge? That's an unbiblical view. Here's another perspective. God doesn't dislike us. He's just unconcerned. In other words, he's sort of like a detached, aloof parent, that he's there, he provides certain things for us, but he doesn't really want to get into our lives because he's so distracted maintaining the universe and keeping the planets in alignment and doing big things, you know, in the world. But he's really not concerned about getting in on the daily grind of where we are. But again, Scripture contradicts that. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, it says, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, tell God everything. Thank him for his answered prayer in your life, and make sure that you do that, because when you tell God your needs and you give your anxiety to him about whatever it might be, it says that God will give you perfect peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. So we cast all our care upon Christ because he cares for us. And again, that verse in Philippians, not to let any level of anxiety come into our lives, but just simply dump it on him. You know why? Because he cares. Well, this philosophy says he doesn't care. Which one is right? Mystery there, right? We're going to talk about that. And then one final philosophy that people have is that God, as the creator of all things, somehow is also the author of all evil and suffering. So that puts God in a whole different light. How does that work out in our lives? You know, Jesus in Luke chapter 13 tells the story of there was a slaughter of some Jews, and also a tower, the Tower of Siloam, fell on a group of people and killed them. There were about 18 people that died. We've had towers fall on people in our country as well. Guess what? Jesus was asked, you know, who sinned, these people or their parents, that these calamities should happen to them? And Jesus said, neither they sin nor their parents that these things happen. He says they happen so that you could know more about who God is and more about how life works. And also, he says this. He says that that if we don't repent, worse things could happen to us. So in that passage, Christ basically says that our suffering is not proportionate to our sinfulness. Now think about that for a second. The more you sin, the more you suffer from God. That's not always true, at least outwardly speaking, right? There are some great sinners out there in the world that seem to be having a wonderful time. They don't seem to be suffering very much. There's some dishonest politicians and people that are ruling the world that you think, wow, why aren't they suffering, right, God? Also, Jesus was teaching that when a tragedy happens, it doesn't mean that God is actively judging people through that tragedy. Typically, whenever there's a hurricane or a tornado, some doomsday prophet will come out of the woodwork and say, well, this is because of people's sin that he brought this hurricane, that we brought this tsunami, brought this tornado, whatever. But Jesus contradicted that. That's not necessarily true. And then finally, Jesus said a worse judgment is coming for all people that don't repent. So don't worry about there being a slaughter over here or a tower falling over here. Jesus says if you don't repent, something worse than those things will eventually happen to you. Now, how do we argue against some of these philosophies, some of these reasonings about really the character of God is who he's talking about, or who these philosophies are talking about? I had a good friend of mine one time, his name is Mark, and if I told you this scenario that Mark took his 5-year-old daughter and went and paid people to stab her with needles into her head, what kind of father do you think my friend Mark would be? You say, well, that sounds like cruel, unusual punishment. That sounds like child abuse. Why would anyone ever do that? Well, you got to know the backstory. Mark's little daughter was running across the yard, and she fell, and she hit her head, gashed her head open. He rushed her to the hospital, into the emergency room, and they said, we've got to sew this thing up immediately. Well, most 5-year-old girls are not just going to lay there and let you, you know, put sutures into their scalp, you know, while they just lay there. So the nurses came in, and they had to physically restrain his little 5-year-old daughter while they had to inject her with needles to numb the scalp area. They had to put sutures in there. They had to suture her up. Had to give her medication all the time. She's screaming and looking up at her father saying, Daddy, why don't you do something? Now, Mark could have interrupted the procedure at any time. He could have, quote unquote, rescued her from that evil, from that suffering. But Mark knew something that his daughter did not know. He knew that though she didn't deserve what was going on, that somehow, in some way, it was necessary, and in some way it would all work out, and that he was going to use this towards her greater health today. In fact, she's a grown woman today, and she's just fine. Doesn't even have a huge scar there. Well, that's sometimes how people look at God. God, why? God, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to my family? And that's a legitimate question. I think that we should ask those questions because we're just human beings, right? But all we know in those times is that I'm in pain and God is silent. I'm in pain and God is doing nothing. Now listen, we're going to take a quick break. We're going to come back and talk more about evil and suffering and the goodness of God. We'll be right back. If the King is Coming is blessing your life, would you prayerfully consider a donation to this ministry? Simply go to thekingiscoming.com or call the number on your screen. God bless. So we're talking about evil. We're talking about suffering. We're talking about where is God's role in all of this. Now, granted, when you look at Scripture, you'll see that there are different sources for evil, and there are different sources for different sufferings that we go through. In fact, the Bible tells us in the book of Job that Job was the direct agent used in causing Job's suffering and causing the whirlwind to come. He was in charge of nature in that moment. He caused calamity to happen to his family. He lost his family. He lost his income. He lost his livestock. He lost his livelihood. And Satan was the cause of that. And certainly Satan is the cause of much evil in the world and much suffering. The Bible also tells us that we live in a world that is filled with sinful people. And God, because God is a gracious God, and He didn't want to make us into just automatons or robots or pre-programmed little robots in the world, what God did was He gave us the ability to make choices. Some people call that free will. But it's the ability that we get to choose what we want to do. And because people's hearts are filled with sinful things, you know what happens? They choose sinful things. They choose to do bad things, not only to themselves, but also to other people. In fact, in Mark chapter 7, Jesus said that the cause of every sinful act that we do comes from our own sinful heart. In other words, we can't always blame the world outside of us. Sometimes it's just coming from within. So that crooked, corrupt, perverted, depraved thing called our own human heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. Who can know it?" Even Paul said in Romans chapter 7, he says, "I don't even understand what's going on inside me. I have these thoughts, these desires that are so contrary to God. I wish I didn't, but there's this struggle, this battle going on inside me." And so the human heart and sinful humanity, and certainly we look at the things that men have done against other people, and we can go, yeah, that's the cause of a lot of suffering. Some of our suffering, though, is also self-caused. It's what we call self-inflicted wounds. In other words, we bring things on ourselves due to some of the bad choices that we make. I saw a meme not long ago, and it said this. It said, "Everything happens for a reason." Sometimes that reason is you're stupid and you make poor choices, you know, and certainly I'm guilty of that, making poor choices in my life. And here comes the calamity, right? Well, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 9, that whatever a person sows, that's what a person's going to reap. In other words, if you plant beans, you're going to get beans. If you plant tomatoes, you're not going to get potatoes, you're going to get tomatoes. Whatever we put into the ground, whatever we sow into our lives through our thoughts and beliefs and actions, and the way we demonstrate ourselves in relationships, that's generally speaking what we're going to get back. And so some of the things that we go through in life, we can't point the finger at God. We can't point the finger at the world and the government or society. We can't point the finger at Satan. We have to point that at our own sinful hearts. And then finally, though the Bible says that God is not the author of evil because He is too pure to even look upon evil with favor, God does use all evil, and He does use all suffering because He's a sovereign God. That means He's ultimately in control of all things. He doesn't cause evil, but He certainly is in control, and He limits evil in certain circumstances. And God even uses bad things to happen to cause good things to happen to us. For example, think about the worst sin that was ever committed in the history of the human race. I would say it's the crucifixion and the butcher and the torturing of the Son of God. That's the worst thing that mankind has ever done. It's the worst sin ever. But watch this. God used that sin to bring about your salvation. That's how overarching God's sovereignty and control and really his superintendence is above everything on planet Earth, is that he can even cause bad things to turn out to something good. You know the verse, Romans 8:28. It says, "For I'm convinced that God causes all things to happen for good to those who are the called, to those who love God." So especially for God's children, God can take tragedy and turn it into triumph. I think of a young woman at age 16 who dove into the water in the Chesapeake Bay and hit her head and was paralyzed. And you think, wow, her life is completely over. Well, that woman's name was Johnny Erickson. And Johnny Erickson eventually overcame her quadriplegia. She's still in a wheelchair, but she has become one of the greatest spokesmen of the goodness and of the character of God today. She's a great author, a great illustrator. She paints with her mouth, and she has turned tragedy into triumph through what God has done in her life. And only God can do that if he is sovereign, if he is in control. So don't look at all evil and suffering in the world as just, well, it just happened and that's it. God can spin that. He can turn that into something good for our lives here. Now, we should fight evil. We should fight suffering. We should try to bring healing to people who are suffering in the world. But sometimes we can't do that. But when it does happen to us, and when it happens to someone that we love, we, like we mentioned earlier, have a choice to make. And here are the choices, the options that are before us. Think of this as a menu of options that when something bad happens, something as bad as as little as a fender bender or getting a flat tire, or something as bad as a death in a family or something has some sort of cancer or something like that. We can become bitter and angry. We have that choice. We can get angry at God, shake our fist at him. But eventually that just causes us to be old and unhappy. That's where that ends up. We can choose to ignore it, just kind of stuff it down inside our minds and our hearts. But in the end, we just become like an existentialist or like a fatalist. You know, whatever will be, and we just kind of like, we're just on the ride of life. We never know what's going to happen. But eventually that comes back to haunt us. We can grow numb and depressed over the things that happen to us in life. That's a choice we get to make. But eventually what that produces, you become an emotional zombie. And then finally, we can choose to trust God even if we don't understand all of the ifs, whys, buts, whens, all the things that have taken place to bring us to the point where we are. That is the hardest choice to make. The other ones are kind of easy, to be honest. The hardest choice is to trust God, and we do that by faith. And then finally, when we understand God's relationship to evil and suffering, here's just four quick thoughts that I think will help us kind of give a little bit of clarity to it. We obviously won't know everything about evil and suffering until we get to heaven, but here are four thoughts to help us out. Number one, when we talk about God's love and power, God gives his love and he gives his power and he exercises his power at his sole discretion. Yes, God could have stopped that car, God could have stopped that disease, but he didn't. God has the choice as to when, where, and how he exercises his attribute. He's not at the mercy of man's emotions or at the beck and call of all of our wishes. I mean, be nice if he was sometimes, but that's not the way it is. And so God doesn't show love the way that we choose or we want him to show it sometimes. Secondly, God may have some good reason for evil or suffering that is above our ability to comprehend. In other words, just admitting the fact that we don't understand everything, but God does. It's like Isaiah 55 says that in verse 11, he says, "My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are my thoughts above your thoughts and my ways above your ways." You know what that means? It means that God is infinitely wisdom. He is infinitely powerful. And so he understands things more than we do. And when we simply say, "You don't exist because I don't understand what's going on," that's the height of arrogance, because it tells God we think we know more than he does. So certainly it doesn't make it any less painful, but just admitting the fact that God may have some good reasons for it. Thirdly, some pain and suffering, as we said, are actually deserved by the human race. We think about Sodom and Gomorrah. We think about the plagues on Egypt. We think about the coming tribulation period. That is, in essence, a punishment on humankind. So some of that suffering is caused that way. The real question we should be asking is, why do good things, why do blessings happen to bad people like me? Why is God good? Why do bad things not happen all the time to me? Why do good things happen? But let me give you one more. God will actually end all evil and suffering one day, as promised and as prophesied in the book of Revelation. Chapter 21 tells us that there's going to be a day where there's no evil, no suffering, no pain, no sorrow, no tears, no sadness. None of these things are going to happen. You know why? Because God's going to wipe all evil and all suffering and Satan and his demons off the map. And there won't be any of that suffering anymore in our lives. So just know that timing-wise, we're still in the parenthesis of time where evil exists, suffering exists, but God will put an end to it one day completely. So we can look forward to that day as well. Until that time, we should strive to know this God better and better, to trust His sovereignty, and ultimately to learn to trust Him during the times of both sorrows and blessings. If we do this, then we'll be able to handle a lot more suffering and evil that we see out there in the world. And the most important thing is to bring God into the picture for those who are suffering. God bless you. We'll see you next time on The King Is Coming.
In a time of uncertainty and spiritual slumber, Jeff Kinley awakens the modern church with his innovative guide to the book of Revelation. Just as the Apostle John and Paul urge believers to wake up and strengthen what remains, Jeff inspires a renewed readiness for Christ's return. Discover not just signs of the times, but the spirit and character Christ desires for His bride. For any gift of $20 or more to The King Is Coming, ask for your copy of the amazing book, Wake the Bride, Facing These Last Days with Your Eyes Wide Open. Call now or go to thekingiscoming.com today.
We're living in a world filled with chaos, confusion, and quite frankly, wickedness. The world needs Jesus now, at this time, more than ever before. The King Is Coming is helping to meet that need by bringing hope, help, and clarity to people who desperately need it. Please consider a donation to this ministry. Be a monthly donor, be a weekly donor, anything to help partner with us to help get the gospel out to the world. We appreciate your prayerful consideration.
We're living in an era defined by global unrest, natural disasters, political strife, and ever-shifting morality. Though we may feel tempted to question God's presence, these trends actually signal the nearness of Christ. For your gift of $20 or more to World Prophetic Ministry today, you will receive a copy of Jeff Kinley's book, Aftershocks. Learn how to live in this chaotic world with complete confidence in God's plan. Call today. World Prophetic Ministries is recognized as a church and religious organization by the Internal Revenue Service, and thus all donations to World Prophetic Ministries are recognized as charitable contributions under the IRS code.